Father, this is not about me, it's about you. It's about your word. Lord, we trust your word to speak to us tonight. We trust your word to cut through all of the distractions of the world and all of the things that might take us away from knowing your word. So, Lord, just open it up. And just as the word that we're going to study will tell us, Lord, through your spirit, let us see it with clarity. We trust your spirit to lead us into all truth. And we enjoy and look forward to the fellowship that we have with you through your spirit, even as we read your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. So I get to turn the tables back on Dixon just a little bit, because I very sincerely mean this. We started a couple of months ago. Dixon brought the first message to us back on September 13th. His title was Watch Your Step, Walking in Wisdom. And he made some excellent points. It's an excellent message. I wish we had time to just play it for the introduction to what I'm going to try to do tonight in adding on to that. And in his message, if I were to boil it down to a sentence or so, he said, wisdom is essential to live in these days, these eras of evil, and that we need to redeem the time by living wisely. We need to make the time serve its purpose by living wisely. Today, I'm going to take you over to words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 2. You can turn there if you like. I've got a few things to say before we jump into this chapter. But today we're going to look at the pathway of wisdom. How does it get to us in its most basic form? And we'll see that it comes through revelation, inspiration, and illumination. I'm not necessarily going to use that as my outline for tonight, but that is what we're going to see. And I couldn't help, in looking at this message, thinking about, even before this week, last week transpired, that this week would have transpired. And so tonight, we're here together after a very interesting week. And I could have said that no matter which way the election went, right? I mean, it would have been something that was on our mind and we were looking at. And there may be some of us here that are not happy with how it came out. And there may be some of us that think, well, now we can relax. Well, we're going to scramble that idea a little bit tonight. But what have we just been subjected to for the past series of months? We've been subjected to ads, accusations, outrageous claims, ridicule, accusations that were nonsensical, some that were very real, and what we had a chance to see was the logic of the world on display. Were you impressed? I once served on a jury. When we got done, the judge told us, well, everybody, every witness was lying, and your job was to pick out the truth out of the lies. And that's a little bit the way these political things go, isn't it? They bring up things that you go, rights, to things like abortions, or to enter the world of what we call trans now. They played legal games. Everybody said the other guy was giving out misinformation and should be censored. Violent rhetoric. And so we got all of these perspectives from all these people trying to persuade us to join their cause and vote for their team. And they were almost condescending in how it was done at times. Now we're going to start out by contrasting this with Paul's approach that we're going to find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm not going to read the first five verses. We're going to not read them, but I'm going to give you the context that you would find in them. Paul tells the church in Corinth, who's struggling with people who think that I'm more important because I joined this sect of our church over here or that group over here. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Jesus, and whatever. And Paul is clearing that up with them. But in chapter 2, he goes back to his message to explain to them the nature of his message and why his message was of that kind. He said, I didn't come to you with superior speech. I didn't bring you superior wisdom. I came to you simply proclaiming the testimony of God. And it wasn't a testimony about God, it was a testimony of God, that it was a true proclamation, a true account of the message given to him by God to give to the people. Now, these people in this era would have expected great wisdom, great oratory, impressive logic, because that's what was a big part that they respected in their society. They thought that the people that they should listen to would be the ones that would come around and impress them with their great skills in oratory and logic. But Paul said, no, I came very determined, I put the very in there, I came determined to know nothing except. When he says know nothing, it doesn't mean that he didn't know about anything else. It means in his interaction with them, his conversations were going to be limited to this. It was the only thing he wanted to talk about, and that was Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was bringing them the message that the very Son of God had come to this world and had been crucified. And yes, it was done by evil men, but the issue is that Jesus was crucified to suffer in their place on the cross so that they could be acceptable in the sight of God, that their sin debt would be paid. And not only would their sin debt be paid and the suffering covered by Christ, but as they became unified with Christ, then they would get the inheritance along with Christ of his righteousness. And so Paul says, I was weak. I was trembling in your presence. In other words, he was focused on that very simple message, not style, not persuasive words, but the message itself. And he said, I brought that in spirit and of power. Meaning he was directed by the Spirit of God, and the power was in the gospel. We could go back and look at Romans 1, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so Paul recognizes that the power that he carried with him was the power of God through the Holy Spirit in this message. So it wasn't impressive. It wasn't an oration. They weren't going to go home and say, man, this guy is the best speaker I've ever heard. But no, he focused on that simple truth. Salvation is found in Christ as seen in his resurrection, as crucifixion, and then his resurrection. Paul was willingly dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit to permeate their souls. It wasn't Paul's job to see that they were saved. It was Paul's job to bring them the clear gospel so that the Holy Spirit could do his work and save those that he chose to save and to cause them then to be born again and that they would have faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross. And he says, the reason I did that was so that your faith would have the right foundation. And that foundation was to be not a charismatic man, not a great speaker, not great oration, but that foundation was to be the very power of God in that message. And so he limited his presentation very willingly to that. And so he said multiple times, I didn't come to you with wisdom. That's what he says, part of chapter 1, and certainly again in the first 5 verses of chapter 2. Now I want you to read with me. I'm going to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 6 through 16. Paul speaking, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So Paul, after just saying, I didn't come to you with wisdom, says, but really, I did come to you with wisdom. Not man's wisdom, not you, what you would normally recognize as the kinds of wisdom spun by the worldly people that come around you, but God's wisdom, a wisdom that is rejected by the world. But to the mature, and this is the word teleos, which could mean perfect or complete. In this case, I think the context tells us, Paul's saying, to those who were believers, who understood the message, it was wisdom. Now, it wasn't wisdom of this age, this era, nor of the rulers of this era, who are by passing away, by the way. They are flesh, they are temporary. And when we say the rulers of this age, we could jump over to Ephesians 2:2, where Paul talks about the prince of the power of the air as a reference to Satan. That's where the world's wisdom come from, and he says, that's not where the wisdom I brought you came from. In verse 7, he said, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Now, when we talk about mystery in the New Testament, and I know most of you here have heard this many times, that doesn't mean a puzzle to solve. It doesn't mean a whodunit. It means when we talk about a mystery in the New Testament, we're talking about something that was hidden for many years, but now revealed by God himself to the people in the current era. So it was hidden previously, but now God is showing it. There's a good example of that. If we were to look in Ephesians 1:4, it says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, we read that as Christians, as believers today, and we look at that and we realize very quickly what he's talking about. That before creation ever was, that God chose his followers in Christ and wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, that's an interesting thing. If you think about when he says he did this, before that, those statements God made in creation, before he ever said, let there be light, before the 7 days of creation occurred, God had done this and he did it in Christ in this making this selection. And obviously, that then would be a mystery. For the centuries of the Old Testament, up until the time of Christ coming to this earth, we wouldn't understand what it meant to be chosen in him, meaning in Christ. But that's what happened, and it's revealed then in the time of Christ. Paul is saying, I'm bringing you this wisdom that's a mystery. It was previously hidden, but now revealed. So in this verse, what is the mystery? What is this wisdom of God? If we were to take a moment and look at Proverbs 9:10, it would say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, is the beginning of wisdom. And you remember Peter's sermon at Pentecost? Peter got up and brought the truth of what had happened in these events where Jesus was crucified. And now all these people were hearing the messages given in their own tongue and are going, how is this happening? And Peter uses this moment, guided by the Holy Spirit, to get up and preach to them about what has gone on. And what has gone on? He tells them, essentially, God was here with you. And he put on flesh and he lived with you. He was here as Messiah. He was here to seek and save the lost. And you know what you did? You killed him. You killed God. And these people, I'm sure with an element of fear, asked Paul, so what should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized and have your sins washed away. And so when we look down at verse 7, Paul says, God had predestined, predetermined before the ages to our glory, that he would bring this wisdom. And the wisdom that Paul has brought is the gospel of Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What's the right time? The right time is the time that God predetermined that these events would happen. And at that time, then, the mystery begins to come out and it's revealed. Verse 8, Paul again says, now none of the rulers of this age understands this wisdom. Why? He says, I've got a proof that they didn't get it, that this world doesn't understand what we're talking about, and that proof is that they crucified Christ. He said, if they had known, they wouldn't have done this. And then in verse 9, as we read earlier, quoting Isaiah, he says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all God that has prepared for those that love him. So Paul is bringing them the wisdom found in the gospel. And of course, as they teach and as they bring the truth of Christ, there's going to be a lot built onto that gospel in the teaching that they're going to do. But Paul goes on here, and we're going to now turn to verse 10, and we're going to read 10 through 16. Paul goes on with this passage and says, now let's talk about how this wisdom came to our doorstep, to our understanding. So let me read 10 through 16, and we'll talk about it. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, them or those things that are prepared. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of God that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul says that this wisdom didn't come because we were intelligent, because we were intellectual, because we read the right book, although I will tell you that when we read the scriptures, there's a good information there, but we'll get to that too. But no, God revealed it through his Spirit. And he goes into a discussion of the Spirit of God. In verse 10 yet, he says, the Spirit searches all things into the very depths of who God is. And in verse 11, he gives the example. He says, just like you, who knows you completely? Who knows you as well as you know you? You know yourself in your spirit. And the Spirit that comes to us, the Spirit of God, knows God as completely as you know yourself. And so when the Spirit comes to us to bring us information from God, and you know, we can all testify in our own lives, he didn't exactly do a huge dump all at once. Seems like we have to learn a lot every day as we go along. But as the Spirit of God brings the wisdom to you, that is done with the full knowledge of God. God knows what he wants in our lives. The Spirit is carrying it, and he carries out the task of delivering it to us. Paul makes it clear in verse 12 that we have the Spirit of God. We didn't receive the spirit of the world. And it's not too hard to look at the world and see there is a spirit of the world, isn't there? When you watch the things going on in this last election, did you have any trouble spotting that the world was kind of a mess? The things that people were advocating for, some of them make you sick. And this isn't the only country in the world in which the prince of the power of the air has a lot of dominion. This is around the world. We know that we're in a minority. Didn't Jesus say that the path is narrow and few will be that find it? And so when we look at the world, there's a spirit out there. And it's not a spirit we want a part of. And we didn't receive that spirit. But we did receive his Spirit, Paul says, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And so we have a great privilege of the Spirit coming into our lives. And the first thing he reveals to us is the truth of the gospel, if we're a believer. And in verse 13, Paul then goes on to talk about these truths that come from the Spirit. He says, we speak these things. Context would tell us he's talking about himself and the other apostles and teachers that have been established. They're teaching the truth found through the Spirit. See, that's what we bring to you, is what the Spirit has brought to us, not words of human wisdom, but those things taught by the Spirit. We combine spiritual words with spiritual thoughts. That's the function that Paul and the apostles like him had with regard to the things that they taught to their people, to the people they come in contact with, to the things they wrote down in like this letter that we had that Paul has sent to Corinth. Things that take the thoughts that God wanted in the Spirit and put with the words that the Spirit of God directed them to use so that it can be clearly understood. But we see another truth that comes to bear as we look at ourselves and look at the world we live in. Verse 14 says this, the natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, this world, when it hears the message of Christ, to the world, it's foolishness. It's beyond understanding. Why would you think that would be a good answer? We've heard throughout the last number of years, you Christians that believe that you have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, to have eternity, to not go to hell, you're arrogant. Why do you think you've got the only path? It's foolishness too, because from the beginning of Christ's ministry after his crucifixion, people looked at the fact that he was crucified and said, that's not how you get great leaders. Why would a Messiah come? Why would a Messiah who would be set up as ruler of the world, that's what was prophesied, why would he come and get himself killed? Doesn't make much sense if you take that approach. Now, we can look at the Scriptures and we can look at what the Spirit has taught us as we look at the Scriptures and know that the time for Christ to physically rule on this world is yet to come. But Christ came in order to redeem mankind. He said he came to seek and save that which was lost. The Scriptures tell us he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see that the Scriptures tell us that it pleased God to crush him for our sins. He did what could be done no other way. He redeemed mankind, men that would be believers in him. And so, the world just looks at this and goes, I don't want anything to do with it. It's just crazy. And they don't want it. And yet, as we bring the gospel, that's our job, isn't it? Isn't it our job to bring the gospel to the world? The work of the Holy Spirit can penetrate the hearts that the Spirit desires to penetrate with the gospel, even though today that person might be of the world. But looking at verse 15, Paul goes on to say, he who is spiritually, and he uses the word appraises, a good word to put in there might be discerns. He who is spiritually properly discerns these thoughts, these truths from God. The one who is spiritual, the one who has been born again, the one who has the Spirit of God living him within him can see these truths. And he can properly discern what they are. But that person can't be judged by human judgment. Others can't discern about him, but he can certainly understand God. And then Paul goes over and quotes Isaiah 40, 13. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who's got inside God's head and knows him well enough to give him direction, to tell God what should be, to say, no, don't do it that way, do it this way. There is no one. God is so far above that. God is far above the ways of mankind. But yet God has put within us the mind of Christ, that we can see the world and see ourselves and see our salvation and see what it means to live out this life through the eyes of Christ and be directed by His wisdom. And so through that method, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're looking at your watch, you might say, he got to the end of those verses and we're already done. Well, not really. So I look at that and I see that the gospel is the beginning of wisdom. Isn't it the pinnacle of wisdom? How could you say anyone has godly wisdom that doesn't know the gospel and doesn't have the gospel empowered in their lives to see that they are forgiven of their sins, reborn, and now have a life dedicated to Christ and working at learning what that means and how to live it out? That is foundational to wisdom. And as we look at this world, you remember those things we talked about at the beginning? Some of those things we saw in this last election? Sometimes it can be frustrating as I think about it, and I think about how can these people have these kinds of evil or foolish ideas? Why don't they listen to reason? And Paul has given us the reason right here. He has said, those of the world can't hear, can't understand the wisdom of God, and as they do become exposed to it, unless the Holy Spirit wants to use the gospel to save them, they're going to reject it and consider it foolish. And so it's frustrating to live in this world. As Dixon brought us the message last time, it's challenging to redeem the time outside of ourselves. Yes, we can live our own little cornered, sequestered life, but when we get involved in interacting with the world, it gets a little more challenging, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, the world challenges us constantly by trying to make us feel like we're somehow bigoted or foolish ourselves because we don't buy into everything they say. If you don't affirm that person, you hate him. Why do you hate him? Whoa. We don't hate those people, whatever those people you want to talk about, but we can't love those people without telling them the truth. Affirming them as they live a lie is not loving them. And so it's challenging. It can be very frustrating. But I think as we look at the scriptures, we could pick thousands of verses tonight to look at and have them instruct us about the attitude we need to have in order to live in this present age, realizing that wisdom comes through the Holy Spirit as we come to faith in Christ. And so then, too, the rest of the scriptures are opened up for us. I want to turn to three of them tonight. And hopefully I can be successful in explaining to you why understanding these verses bring us wisdom to focus and live in this world that is rejecting Christ and following Satan himself in so many ways. First, I want to go to Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Now, before we read that, let's put a little context on it. I'm sure most of you instantly went, oh yeah, that's the faith chapter in Hebrews, and it is. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 has given us these examples about the men of old who were approved by God. He listed Abel, who gave a good sacrifice that God honored. He lists Enoch, who walked with God, and then because of his good walk with God was taken up. He talks about Noah building the ark. Can you imagine what it was like to be Noah? I mean, when you think about how our world is today, just imagine building an ark and telling everybody, well, the people in that ark are going to survive, everybody else is going to die. They'd like, what a nut. And I'm sure that's what they thought of Noah. But Noah built the ark, and God carried him and his family through the flood as a result, as well as all the animals, and we did a big reset on this world. Talks about Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham is an interesting study. Abraham, God said, hey, go. And he didn't know where, but he went. And he found himself in Canaan. And I want to set the stage for this a little bit. He found himself in Canaan, and when he got to Canaan, he had a lot of experiences that included a famine and going to Egypt and kind of messing that up, including some warring again that affected his nephew Lot, and he went and saved them, and he moved around and all those things. In the midst of all that, God makes some promises to Abram, or Abraham, depending on which part of the story you're talking about. And the promises are, Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. And he tells him, walk all around Canaan. Everything you can see will be yours and will be for your people as I make them into this great nation. And, I mean, it's a huge promise for a man that at the time it was made had no children. But Abraham is asked by God to focus on, out of his lineage, that God would build a great nation and they would occupy all the ground he could see. Now, that's pretty focused on some earthly events, right? But here's what Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 says about these great men of old. And these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country not of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you catch the wisdom that they had in their living that we need to have in our living as we live in this evil world? We could devote our lives to trying to fix up, straighten up, clean up this world. But, and we'll get to some verses that send us in a little bit in that direction in a bit, but the real focus for us has to be, I'm not concerned about this world. I'm not concerned about my own wealth. I'm not concerned about getting everything the way I think it should be. I know this world and who the prince of the power of the air is that's driving it. And I also know the God that is capable of doing that. I also know the God that doesn't lose control of history for 1 second. We're not living in a time where God has failed. We're not living in a time where God has failed. We're living in a time where God has used the events of sinful men to move this world toward the end that he has planned for it. There may be some great times along the way. It would be wonderful if out of the recent election, men would step up and be statesmen, be honorable, and lead this country in a good direction. We ought not hesitate from hoping for that. Matter of fact, the scriptures would tell us we ought to be praying for that. But at the same time, it's not about this world. It's about the new city to come, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth. And so while we work on this earth on behalf of God, while we bring the gospel and something else I'm going to bring to you in a moment, we never need to lose sight of the fact that if everything goes south for you or for me on this earth, we're just here a little while and it really doesn't matter. By the way, if you need to know how short, how quickly the calendar moves, do you realize in 18 months we're going to go through another one of these elections? So if you thought, hey, this is going to be better for some reason, no, we're going to be doing the same thing in 18 months. We're going to have a midterm election and they're going to try to change what happened this time in some fashion or build upon it or something, and then just give it another 18 months to 2 years, and we're going to do what we did just now again. It's a never-ending process. But I've got some other verses that I want to bring to you. Because it's not enough to just say, oh, well, it's not about this world, so I don't have to worry about this world. I can just relax and wait to die. No. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. This is Jesus talking. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it in a basket. But put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So, if you thought we just took you off the hook, this verse should put you right back on. We don't get to live in this life without responsibility. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ doing the work of Christ in this world. I've got one more. And this one I chose is going to be a longer read. But it's John chapter 9. And I'm going to start in verse 13. And I'm not reading the whole passage that I first thought I needed to. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the context. This is the man born blind. And there's some discussion with the apostles, the disciples that were following Jesus, about whose sin was being seen in this punishment of the man born blind. And Jesus says, no, this is so God can be glorified. It had nothing to do with any particular sin. And we get down to verse 13. This has been kind of going on, and I'm just going to read you these verses about this man that, and by the way, Jesus healed him. He had him, he put some mud in his eye. I don't remember if he used spittle, I think he did, to make the mud, and says, so go wash your eyes out. When he did, in the pool of Siloam, when he did, he had his sight back. And so this man born blind was made to see. And in verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, well, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been born blind and that he had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or how he opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So a second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. He then answered, well, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though, I was blind and now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely of sins, and you're teaching us? So they put him out. Now let me tell you why I selected this passage. This is the way the world works. You've got people in this story, in this true account, who have a perspective based on their position in the world. Just to pick on an easy one up front, you've got the parents. Now, here are parents who had a son that was born blind, and their son now sees. Are they rejoicing? Are they excited? They don't say anything positive about that. They only fear that if they acknowledge Christ, they're going to get thrown out of the synagogue. You've got the rulers, the Jewish rulers of the synagogue, who start out making statements. They say, he healed on the Sabbath. He can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. And others were arguing about that, but when they get done, they then go to the parents, because the first thing they do is what the world does. They deny it. He probably really wasn't born blind. It's a hoax. It's misinformation. Anyway, they do this, and they're in trying to intimidate everybody. And when they bring this man together, they start out saying the second time, give glory to God. We know that he's a sinner. And look at the answer of this man who had his sight restored. Well, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though, I was blind, and now I see. And so they asked him again to say, how did this happen? And this guy is pretty good with his answers. I'm sure the Holy Spirit is prompting it. Well, here's an amazing thing, he said. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This man told the truth about Jesus' position. He had to be from God, this man says. And so he did a great job of sticking to what he knew the truth was. He didn't get off in their side arguments about anything. He didn't talk about the Sabbath. Well, you guys are wrong. This really isn't violating the Sabbath. He didn't get off in that. He stayed with what he knew, which I think is a good example for us. And so he just says, look, this is what I know. I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I could say that. Yeah, but, no, you can say what you want, but I know that. I'm confident in it. I'm confident in it because of the changes that he's made in my life and how he took care of my sin. And what it's been like to live under his direction since that time. Well, but, say what you want. I know this is true. And they tried to distract him with some other things, but even though he did well, how did the world treat him? They put him out. We should not expect that our testimony of Christ is going to get us, even when well done, to the answer to the easy way of living in this life. We may be persecuted. All kinds of things might happen because of what we might choose to do and say. But I just like this story for two reasons. One is it shows how the political people move. We know. They're like, we're the smart ones. And he goes, well, I don't know what you think you know, but I know this. And I just liked that. I liked it a lot. And I liked it that it was a good example for me, at least in my thinking. And so where are we besides at the end of my message? Where are we? True wisdom only comes through Christ and the Spirit of God. And it starts with salvation. It starts with the gospel. It starts with a person being born again. That opens up the pathway for the Spirit in his life. And that's where wisdom is found. And I would tell you that I left a large number of verses that I originally intended to bring just because it started diluting what I wanted to say tonight. There's a whole book full of verses. The scriptures are loaded with attitudes and ways to see this world, ways to see ourselves, ways to conduct ourselves. A harsh word stirs up anger, but a gentle word turns away wrath. Those are tools, this wisdom. We got, as Dixon mentioned last time, we've got a whole book of Proverbs. Those are tools for us to know how to live in this world. Regardless of how they treat us, God has given us wisdom in how we respond to the world. Let's pray. Father, we are dependent upon you in so many ways. Certainly for our salvation. There's nowhere else to go. Peter said that well when Jesus asked him if they were going to leave too. We need you for salvation. We need you for wisdom. Lord, your scriptures even tell us that when we're hauled in front of rulers to not worry, that your spirit will give us the words to say. Lord, let us not be fearful about depending upon you, but joyous as we recognize you've given us what we need to live this life, even if in this life it is persecution to death itself. Lord, we also know that you'll prepare us for the things that you need for us to go through. Lord, all we pray for is that you give us a good testimony as we live those things out. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.